Good morning, Crossroads family. It's good to be worshiping together today. Before we jump into our study this morning, I wanted to give you a quick update on something I shared with you last summer in our 10 Words series as we were talking about what it looks like to honor the Sabbath. I shared then that when I returned back to Crossroads in 2019 to become the lead pastor, I was really excited when I read the employee handbook that there was a policy that offered staff members who had served up to 7 years here at Crossroads a chance to have a sabbatical. And I read that and thought, wow, that would be awesome. After serving for, at that point, 27 years of ministry, had never worked at a place that offered something like that. And I was a little disappointed when I got here to realize that actually we weren't actually offering sabbaticals, something we had in the employee handbook, but we weren't actually doing. And so it was important for me to fix that for all of our team. And so we went about doing that. We revised the policy. We presented it back to our elders, and they reaffirmed that that's something we want to do. And so in 2024, since then, we've actually had 4 different people from our team take a sabbatical. It's an 8-week period of time for personal reflection and rest, a spiritual renewal, and also some professional development. And they've all come back refreshed and renewed and continue to serve and lead here at Crossroads. I'm grateful for that. I wanted to let you know that actually it's my turn to take a sabbatical. I've been serving now 7 years as lead pastor, and next week I'll preach on Easter Sunday, and then for the next 8 weeks I'll be not here. I'll be gone doing some things for personal reflection, some rest, and some professional development. And so I just wanted to let you know how grateful I am to work at a place that actually values this type of experience for their staff and team. And so I wanted to also let you know Crossroads is in good hands while I'm gone. I mean, this is Jesus' church, always has been, still is, still will be while I'm gone. Our elders are in leadership, as well as our staff is very competent. Our teaching team is going to shoulder the responsibility of preaching while I'm gone. I really hope that you won't miss me. I hope that it'll like, oh, he's already back. How long was that? It seemed like he wasn't even gone. That's what I really hope for. I'm grateful. I also admit I'm a little anxious because I've never actually had a sabbatical. So I ask for your prayers. I pray for my family. I'm going to spend a little more uninterrupted time with them. We should be receiving our grandbaby during this period of time. Only God could work out all those timing. So that's pretty exciting. And also pray for the team while they're leading in my absence. I look forward to returning refreshed, renewed, and ready to keep helping people learn how to live and love like Jesus. So wanted you to be aware of that. I'll be back in my normal daily responsibilities as lead pastor like June the 7th. So I'll miss you. Don't think of me much, and we'll see you on the other side, all right? Now we'll just jump into this last fishing story that I wanted to share as part of this Nothing But Net series, and we'll get there in just a minute, but this whole idea of fishing, like I told you, I've not had much personal experience with fishing, but I was interested to know, like, what is the world's largest catch, the biggest catch that's ever been made of a fish. And so thanks to my friends at Google, I found out that there's actually an organization. They're known as the International Game Fish Association. Their responsibility is to promote angling, if you're familiar with that term, but also to track what are the largest catches that have been made in history. And some of these caught my attention. Here's one. On November 7, 1984, David Duell was surf fishing on the coast of North Carolina when a 94-pound, 2-ounce record red drum fish, he struck the cut mullet that he was fishing with as bait. After a 45-minute fight to bring this fish in, it took him nearly a mile down the beach. He finally subdued the fish. And in addition to its gargantuan weight, the fish also stretched 57 inches. Duell's catch of a lifetime actually stands and holds a record for the past 40 years of the largest fish caught using a 50-pound line. On October 26, 1979, angler Ken Fisher set the IGFA world record for bluefin tuna with his incredible 1,496-pound fish. Is that crazy? Fraser was fishing off of the Old Cove coast of Nova Scotia. He needed over an hour to land this massive tuna after it ate the rigged mackerel that he was trolling behind a boat that he owned named the Lady and Misty. Fraser's catch is the heaviest tuna ever recorded in the history of the IGFA. And finally, July 8th, 2004 will be a day that Caitlin Pogamiller won't ever forget. She was trolling a 5-inch rubber jig on Wellesley Lake, Yukon, Canada, when a huge trout took her lure. After skillfully battling the trout, she was able to land this fish, weighed up to 30 pounds. And this fish set the female junior all-tackle record for this type of species of fish. Now, there's a whole host of other amazing catches that are listed on the IGFA website if you're interested. My curiosity, though, wasn't really satisfied. Here's what I got thinking. Those are pretty amazing, but what's the most unusual thing that's ever been caught by a fish? And so, according to FishBrain, which is the world's most popular app among anglers, 9 million users, they ask some of their fishermen to report crazy things they've caught. Here's a list. Lori Velatuni from Louisiana hooked a pair of underwear while she was fishing one day. Benny from Australia caught a magazine of bullets that were missing two. Colton Dollison from Texas caught an unopened can of Vienna sausages on the end of his hook. Ben Neely from Michigan hooked a lost set of car keys. Mustafa Abu-Wahab from Australia actually landed a coffee machine at the end of his fishing bait. Carter Swenson caught a skateboard. Daniel Job reeled in a working watch. And this is interesting. Moose Munoz from Oregon caught a pair of glasses that he lost a year before while fishing in the same place. Is that nuts or what? Our good state of Indiana made the list. Some friends fishing in Gary, Indiana actually snagged a live grenade. Can you imagine reeling that thing in? Whoa, nuts. Now, Johan Atby, who's the CEO and founder of FishBrain, he writes this. He said, from historic artifacts to potential new life forms, it seems though everything under the sun has ended up on the end of somebody's line, except the legendary one that got away. If you're a fisherman, you probably can relate, right? He says, you can never tell what lies beneath the murky depths. The allure of fishing is the sense of the unknown. You may set out hoping to catch a salmon and end up with a 7-foot sturgeon or a skateboard. Depends, right? Jesus told several fishing stories. We've looked at some of those over the past couple weeks, and today we're going to look at one more. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, and it speaks of the importance of following him. It's a parable. A parable is a story that uses common everyday experiences or adventures to teach something important about the kingdom of God. Jesus was a master storyteller, and he often employed this device known as a parable in his teaching. And Matthew 13 actually combines a bunch of these or gathers a bunch of these parables in one place, all illustrating some aspect of the kingdom of God. The first parable that is recorded in Matthew 13 might be familiar to you. It's a parable about a farmer who sows some seed, and some of that seed fell upon the path, and some fell upon soil that was rocky. Other seed fell on soil that had a bunch of thorns growing around it, and yet some seed fell on good soil. And the point of the story that Jesus told was to show the reactions that people have to the gospel, to the coming of the kingdom of God. I love that Jesus actually explains this parable firsthand. He says this. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed that falls on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or even 30 times what was sown. The point of the story is really not so much about the seed, but about the soil. I wonder if you could identify yourself as one of those types of soil. Jesus follows that parable with a story about another farmer who sowed some seed, put some wheat out in his field, and then he went to bed that night, and while he was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among all that wheat. Maybe a little aside here, have you ever noticed that the things you want to grow take so much time and energy and effort. And the things that you don't want to grow, those seem to just pop up everywhere, like weeds. Doesn't it just drive you crazy? Okay, well, back to the story that Jesus was talking. So seeing that these weeds and wheat were kind of growing up together, the master's servants asked, should we go and pull out the weeds? And every teenager's dream comes true when the master said, no, don't go weed the garden. Just wait until they both have fully grown. And then at harvest time, we'll cut out the weeds, we'll bind it, and we'll burn it. And then we can harvest the wheat. Again, Jesus provides an explanation to this parable known as the parable of the weeds and wheat. I don't have it on the screen for you, but let me just read what Jesus says. He said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The seed, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom of God. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom. Everything that has caused sin in all who do evil, they will throw them into a burning furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus closes it by saying, whoever has ears, let them hear. The next parable that Jesus tells is the one we're going to focus on today. It's another fishing story. It has a very familiar theme to the parable of the weeds and wheat. Jesus says this, once again, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw the wicked, into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The story, parable about the net's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple to understand. Jesus told it to people who would have understood quickly because they had a common knowledge of how fishing worked in the ancient world. If they weren't involved in fishing as a vocation, they would have certainly seen plenty of fishermen mending and washing their nets, throwing their nets out, collecting fish, and then sitting on the shore and sorting these fish to decide if which ones were worth keeping. I'm sure they found some unusual things in their nets over the years from time to time. According to the Old Testament law, there was only one type of thing, like a creature in water that was to be eaten. That was something that had fins and scales, so fish, right? I'm sorry if you were an Old Testament practicing Jew, there would have been no shrimp, no oysters, no crab legs, no lobster on the menu. Boy, I'm glad we're under grace and not under the law, right? Some historians have estimated there were probably 50 different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee in the first century. Some fish were good. They were useful for eating, either for selling for profit. But some fish were bad, not useful for eating or for selling. The good were kept, and the bad were either thrown back, thrown out, or buried to be used for fertilizer. I found that interesting. Jesus uses this everyday common experience to highlight a really important truth about the kingdom of God, and here it is. It really does matter if you decide to follow Jesus or not. Jesus said, just like fish that are caught in the net and then sorted, a day is coming at the end of time when the angels will come and separate the righteous from the wicked. There's a lot I could unpack here, but I want to provide just for some firm realities for us all to grasp here today. And here's the first one. Life has a definite beginning and a definite end. We're all given the gift of life at birth, and we are entrusted each day to live in a way that would honor God and glorify the one who gave us life, our creator, in whose image we were created. You see, the world has not been operating on some cyclical motion, just going in circles over and over and over. Actually, the world is in a straight line and has a definite end. Jesus called that time the end of the age. All throughout Scripture, the day is referred to as Judgment Day. There is a day coming when time will end. Jesus will return to the earth to usher in the culmination of the kingdom of God, and that day will be a day of reckoning, when all of us will be held accountable for how we chose to use the gift of life that God has given us. Several parables echo this sorting that's referred to between the righteous and the wicked. Just like the separating of the weeds and the wheat, the good fish and the bad fish. You might be familiar with one of other Jesus' parables where he separates the sheep from the goats, recorded by Matthew in chapter 25. Death was never supposed to be part of the human experience. But when sin entered the world by that first man and woman disobeying God and choosing their own path, we, like them, all became destined to die and then to face judgment, to give an account of how we use the life that God has blessed us with. And that reality can breed fear and dread in the hearts of many, especially as we come to the realization that this life is not all that there is to live for, and that how we live our lives does have ramifications. Jesus spoke plainly about the when he, the Son of Man, as he often referred to himself in parables and his teaching, will return to judge the righteous and the wicked. Notice that in the parables, the job to judge is never assigned to a human. It's always given to Jesus or to God Almighty. They hold that right and responsibility. Our job is to fish. It's God's job to sort. The real sharp, stark reality is this: that day is coming. And the second reality we have to grasp is this: punishment will happen to those who are wicked. It might seem old-fashioned, maybe even legalistic, but the Bible teaches there's a place that's been created for Satan and his demons, and also for anyone who has chosen to remove God from their life, to follow their own way. That place is called hell, and hell is often described as a place where there's eternal fire. Jesus described it a fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. As I said just a few weeks ago, hell's not some big frat party where you get back together with all your old buddies and relive all your old times. Hell's a place of eternal torment. And the most painful thing about heaven is that we're eternally separated from God. For those who have attempted to kind of remove God from their lives and live separately from him, they actually end up getting exactly what they thought they wanted. But no human was ever created to live an eternity separated from God. God actually created humanity to have a relationship with, to enjoy fellowship with, to provide wisdom, care, and direction to. Jesus came to the earth to show us what living in relationship with God looks like and how we can experience fellowship with God. He came to restore that relationship between God and humanity that had been separated due to sin. Which leads me to the fourth reality of the grass, is that we don't have to fear the punishment of the wicked. See, Jesus came to invite us to be part of the kingdom of God. And so by choosing to follow him, learning how to love him and serve him, we can live in relationship with him. Jesus was very clear about his mission on earth. He told it to Nicodemus one night in a conversation. He said, God so loved the world that he sent me, his one and only son, that whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through me. Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in me, God's one and only son. Jesus came to usher in salvation for all of us, through faith in him as the Messiah, as Savior, as Lord. And so when we place our faith and trust in him as Messiah, as Savior, as Lord, that's when we experience the love of God to the fullest extent. That's when we can experience freedom from the bondage of sin. We can find purpose and direction in our life that comes from following him, learning to live and love like him. Jesus came to be a sacrifice for sin, to take the punishment that we deserve, to die on a criminal's cross in our place, and to resurrect from the grave to show that he conquered not just sin, but sin and death. It's through faith in Jesus and as Savior and Lord that we can experience salvation and we can become righteous in God's sight. Paul puts it this way. He said, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My friends, that is the gospel message, plain and simple, straightforward. It's the good news about Jesus. We recognize that we deserve condemnation and punishment because of our sin. We were dead in our sin. We were objects of wrath because of our disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Through Christ, God canceled the punishment that we deserved and extended to us grace and salvation. By placing our faith and trust in Jesus and what he accomplished for us, by dying on the cross in our place and resurrecting from the grave, we can be made righteous in God's sight. We can become citizens in the kingdom of God. We can be welcomed into his family and look forward to spending eternity with God forever in heaven when we die. All the parables intended to challenge us to two levels, one, understanding, and two, action. The parable of the net helps us realize that this day is coming when we will all face judgment. Whether we are righteous or wicked, there's really only two categories, and there is no middle ground. And while all of us deserve to be thrown out as bad fish, separated from God for eternity because of our sin, that doesn't have to be the way things play out. And it leads us to action. That action is acknowledging our sinful choices, seeking God's grace and forgiveness, and experiencing true life and righteousness through placing our faith and trust in Jesus. That's not just some fishing story, my friends. It is reality. And you can search long and hard to find other paths to travel, see how other roads play out, but in the end, we will all come to a point in our days when our life on earth is over, when time comes to an end. We'll find out just what the truth is. So my question for all of us today is, what if? I mean, what if everything that the Bible says is true? What if there is a judgment day where you and I will have to give an account of how we chose to live the life that God gave us? What if you choose to live your life denying everything about God that's true, resisting his wisdom and instructions for your life? What if you reject the salvation he's extended to you through Jesus? And what if in that moment, when your life is over, you realize it's too late to repent and turn to him? Well, wouldn't you want a moment, just like maybe is right now, where you can choose to follow Jesus and place your faith in him? What might be keeping you from doing that? Is it that your heart has just grown too cold and too hard, like the path that the seed can't penetrate in? Is it maybe because the cares of this world are choking out the good news of the gospel that's been presented to you? Are you just too distracted by the things of this world to take time to seriously consider the ramifications of not following Jesus, becoming part of his kingdom? Right before the parable of the net, Jesus tells another parable about the treasure and the pearl. He says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then he, in his joy, went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he owned and bought it. You know, one of those searchers kind of stumbled upon it, and the other one went looking for it intentionally, but both found something that was worth more than anything they ever had. A pearl in those days was among millions, if not billions of dollars in value in our current currency. The gospel and the kingdom of God is not just some pleasant religious idea that maybe if you get time to think about, maybe you can ponder for an hour or two. The kingdom of God is not some attractive object in a museum that you might look at gazingly the next time you have time to visit. No, the kingdom of God and the gospel is a fabulous hoard of treasure that's yours for the taking. It will require you to sell everything else to buy a field where it's hidden. But when you do, you'll find that's where true joy and purpose in life is found. It's like the biggest, finest, purest pearl that any jeweler could ever imagine. And it's yours for the taking. It will require you to sell everything else, even the pearls that you have ever owned, to own it and for it to bring you salvation. That's how powerful and precious the salvation Jesus offers is. It's more valuable and precious than anything else we could have, anything that we could find, anything that we could pursue, anything that we could experience in this life. And so that's why I wanted to give anyone right now who realizes their need for Jesus to be Savior and Lord a chance to respond, a chance to say yes to following Jesus, to accept and receive the salvation that God has extended through Jesus to all of us, to become part of the kingdom of God, to become part of the family of God. So in just a few moments, we're actually going to stand and we're going to sing a song. Might feel a little old school for you today, but it's deliberately creating a chance for people to respond today, especially those who need Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. And so the song we're going to sing in just a few moments is actually an invitation from God to come and to receive his salvation, to receive his love and grace that he has showered upon us, that's ours for the taking. So my prayer has been all week, joined by many others who are praying for you specifically, you who don't know Jesus right now as Lord and Savior, to leave here today knowing him as Messiah, as Savior and Lord. So my invitation for you is to come to the altar. In fact, these stairs to my left and right, we're just going to make somewhat of an altar right now, a place where you could lay your life at the foot of the cross and say, God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. And in this moment, I need you to be my Savior and I need you to be my Lord. Come take away my sins. Come be my Savior. Take control of my life. Lead me to life everlasting so that if today is my last day, I don't have to fear judgment. I'm not any longer part of the wicked. I'm part of the righteous because I've claimed the blood of Christ as my salvation. If you're ready to say that today, I invite you to come. For the rest of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray. To pray with me that that person who doesn't know Jesus yet, today would be a day of salvation for them. And maybe if they're not sitting in this room today, you'll pray deliberately that God will give you opportunities to throw out a net to them, a lifeline, you might say, of telling them about the treasure you have found in Jesus and why you want them to experience it too. So would you stand with me right now? We're going to pray. We're going to sing. If you need Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'll meet you right up front. I'll be happy to pray with you and explore together with you what it looks like to take steps of following Jesus. Let's pray together. God, I'm so grateful for your grace and mercy as one who desperately needed it. God, thank you that you didn't rub my nose in the sins that I've committed. You haven't held me at arm's length because of them, but you pursued me in love, swept me off my feet like a fish in a net to bring me close to you. God, I'm grateful that because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, that I can be righteous in your sight. I'm not worthy of that, but you've made me righteous in your sight because of what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross. God, it's not just limited to Phil Heller. It's not limited to any one person or any certain person. It's available to all of us. God, I pray specifically for that person who's here today wondering where they might end up if today was their last day. And I pray that they would hear your invitation to follow. Pray that they would hear your love being extended to them in form of a Savior named Jesus. God, I pray that the hope and the peace and the purpose they've been looking for would come alive through them placing their faith and trust in following you. God, I pray for those that we know, that we love. Maybe it's those that you've placed in our path, or placed us in their path for the purpose of sharing about this treasure that we have found. God, I pray that you would soften their hearts, that the seed would be planted deep and we begin to sprout and give growth. The weeds wouldn't choke it out. They wouldn't be distracted by the things around them, but they would find true life and peace and joy in you and the salvation that you offer. God, I pray that you'd move powerfully in this moment. Pray that you would convict people of sin, that you would draw people to you. And I ask that through the gift in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.